I titled tonight's message, Bring Me the Book. We are in Nehemiah chapter 8, and up until this point, the people of God have been faithful to complete the building of the walls. And so the walls have been built up, but now the people of God need to be built up. And there's only one thing that can build up the people of God, and that is the book, the Word of God. And that's where we find ourselves here, listening in to the people of God. You could say pleading, bring me the book. And so we see this in this chapter, right in the first verse, where it says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra, the scribe, bring the book of the law of Moses. Now, this chapter we're going to go through, and it has a very simple progression. And there are three scenes, if you would, that we're going to be looking at tonight as we go through the chapter expositionally. And so the first of the three scenes is, if you're a note taker, the people of the book. The people of the book. Then the second picture or lesson we'll look at is the effects of the book. The effects of the book. And then we'll progress to the end of the chapter, which reveals the aim of the book, the aim of the book, the people of the book, the effect of the book, and then the aim of the book. And so let's start with the people of the book and what they shared in common. And there are four things that they shared in common that the text reveals to us. Number one, hunger. They had a hunger for God's word, and people of the book have a hunger for God's word. The second thing was, as it says in verse 3, attentiveness. Right at the end of verse 3, it says, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book. And then the third thing is all the people of God share this in common. That is, those that really are seeking the Lord and walking after the Lord, God has a way of working in us a reverence for the book, and that's something that we all share in common, a hunger, an attentiveness, a reverence for the book. And then all the people of God here share this in common, that they want to understand the book of the law. Because you can have a hunger, you can be attentive, you could be listening, you could have a reverence for the Word of God, but if you don't understand it, then how are you going to do it? And we know that the hearers of the word are not justified. It's the doers. That's what Paul tells us in the book of Romans. James tells us, don't be hearers only, deceiving yourselves. but be doers. And the best way to do God's will is by understanding it. And so these are the things that the people of the book had in common, and I think these are things that not only they had in common, but all of God's people throughout history and in our day really have a strong desire for God's word. And so it begins again in verse 1. Now all the people gathered together. Notice this, as one man. It talks about the unity. That's what God does. You know when people are in fellowship with God. Because when people are in fellowship with God, they become united with the brethren. There's something beautiful that happens, even though we're so different. When everyone is seeking God, and for us, we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and when we're all seeking Jesus, when we're all in tune with Him, then we'll be united with one another. And so they all come in this commonality, and they all come with hunger, a hunger for the word. So they come as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Now, up until this point, Ezra is not mentioned, but Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries. Ezra played a big role in the building of the temple, and then Nehemiah in the building up of the walls. And now we see them here working together. And so the people, they seek Ezra because Ezra was a man who was skilled in the word. He was a priest, and he was gifted in teaching the word of God. That was a passion of his. And he loved God, and he loved obeying God himself, seeking the Lord through his word and obeying it. And then he loved living it, and that is the word of God, and then he loved giving it to the people. And we'll see how the men of old did this, that is, how they communicated God's word, because here is a pattern, and I could see how churches follow this same pattern. You're going to see some very, very strong similarities as what they were doing as to what good, healthy churches do as well. And this really, this chapter here is a pattern for the minister and what he should be doing as far as teaching the word, how to teach the word. It's a pattern for the people and how they should approach the word, and how a healthy church at the center of that ministry should be the proclamation and the hearing of the word of God. The word of God should be the most important characteristic of the gathering of God's people. If you remember, the scriptures say that God esteems his word even above his name. And so Ezra was a gifted, godly individual, and really what caused him to be gifted was just his fellowship with the Lord, his pursuit of God. And God took Ezra and made him a gifted man, gave him ability way beyond his own ability, all because of his genuine devotion and love for God. And that's truly how things progress in our journey of faith and in our service to God. Really, the most beautiful and most powerful service comes from personal relationship with Jesus. And when you and I, we are in fellowship with Jesus, what comes from our lives is precious. The fruit that comes from our lives is beautiful. It honored God's and it blesses God's people. And so Ezra was that kind of person. He was a massive fruit bearer for the kingdom. And so Ezra, verse 2, the priest, he brought the law. He brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and not just adults, but all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. So this gives us the idea that even young people were there, anyone who can understand the Word of God. So you had young men, young women, young maybe teens and adolescents, and you had adults, men and women, all gathered together to hear the Word of God, anyone who could understand it. And that's because the Word of God is for everyone. Boys, girls, men, women, God's Word is for everyone. And even in the book of Ephesians, you remember when Paul was addressing the congregation, there was young people in the congregation, and it's good to have young people in the congregation. And if you're young and you're here, we so love you and are so grateful that you're here to hear God's word. But he said, remember, and I remind you, he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He was talking directly to the young people. Young people matter. Old people matter. All people matter. And so he brings out the book before the assembly. Then, verse 2, he reads from it. Now, they were hungry for the word. They were the ones who asked, and he was ready to give it. And now you see their attentiveness, as it says, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate. Notice this, from morning until midday. Man, what a service. I would have loved to be there. What a service. And it was read before the men, the women, and again, and those who could understand. And notice how the people responded. So you had Ezra, a one who wanted to feed the flock, and then you had a flock, God's people, who wanted to be fed. They were hungry, and the way that they responded was by being attentive, being focused, being committed to, God, I want to hear from you. And that's what every child of God, every person of God, that is a desire that we have, right? God creates that in us. Before I knew the Lord, I had no desire to hear God's word. But after I became born again, God gave me a heart to want to hear God's word and to give ear to the word of God. God did that. God put that in me. And he puts that in us. He put that in you. And it's so good to cultivate that. And I love, you know, how we in the church go about communicating God's word. We follow the pattern that is set before us in Scripture. And you'll find in different places where the Bible basically teaches that from the podium, expositional teaching should take place. Primarily, that should be the primary way of sharing Scriptures, which means, in basic terms, just reading the Bible, sharing all of God's word. That's why on Sundays we're in the New Testament, on the Wednesdays we're in the Old Testament. We're going through books of the Bible. We start the first chapter of a book and the first verse, and we cover all the way through. Now, you guys know that there might be some names, and I give you the homework, and I say, you read those names, because, but other than that, we go through, and that's not always, we go through books of the Bible. That's the way that any minister and anyone who gives attention to the church should approach the scriptures, going through books of the Bible. So the nice thing, the beautiful thing, is that you know every single week where we are and where we're going, for the most part. And if you don't know, you can go online. Let's say you go on vacation, and then you come back and you say, I wonder where we are in the scriptures. You can always know. And I encourage you, if you want to cultivate that attentiveness for the Word of God, the best thing you can do for yourself and for your experience with the Lord while you are in His house, His sanctuary, is read the text before you come. If you read the text before you come and you don't read it mechanically, you read it devotionally, I guarantee when you come, you will be much more attentive to God's word. So if you don't do that on a regular basis, I want to encourage you, make a commitment today. Say to yourself, remember David spoke to himself and he said, why so downcast, O my soul? He was talking to himself. Say to yourself, from this day forward, I will read the chapter that we are going to be studying either on the evening or on Sunday morning. You say that to yourself and then do it. Do it. We are in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, on Sundays, and Lord willing, should he tarry, we'll be studying Luke 8. We're going to finish the rest of the book. I think it's the rest of the chapter, verse 40 through 56. And if my memory serves me well, the title of the message is, Do Not Be Afraid, Only Believe. You're going to be blessed. And you'll be more blessed if you read the text. Next week, we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 9. So I encourage you, make a commitment today to do that. Now, they were attentive to the book of the law. Not only were they attentive and focused on what was being said, they were also reverent. And you know, I think that this is a great example for us. Look what it says in verse 4. So Ezra, the scribe, stood, notice this, on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, stood, here we go. I'll just say Matt and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbad, Anna, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Why do you think they stood up? Out of reverence. And then Ezra, he blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen. I would venture to say that that wasn't rehearsed. That was something very spontaneous. When Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, I don't know exactly what he said, but they were so moved that they said, amen and amen. Haven't you been moved at times during service and you've said amen or hallelujah? And I love that. That spontaneity and that response. And it was a response out of reverence. And you could see the reverence because they responded while lifting their hands. Amen and amen. Their hearts were being moved as the word of God was going to be read to them. And God was blessed. And then they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That's beautiful reverence. And I think that that for us should cause us to have more of a reverence and a respect and an awe for our times when we gather together for the Word of God, including myself. And pray for me, because you all know that sometimes I say foolish things, and I ask that you would pray for me, that I would mature and grow up and be able to share God's Word without being too comfortable. And also all of us, because this is God's house and this is God's Word, we should all be praying for ourselves and each other that God, help me to be more reverent and have greater reverence for your Word, that I don't feel too comfortable in your house. I could just walk into your house and treat it like it's my own house. Certainly, we want to be able to feel blessed in God's house, but not so comfortable that we lose the awe and the wonder that this, although the building is not the house, I understand that the people are the church. This is set apart for God's purposes. And it's to be considered as holy, not holy in the sense that it's something special, but holy in the sense that it's set apart for God's purposes. And in that sense, it is to be reverenced. And we're supposed to come with that sense of reverence and treat God's house and the time that we spend together in God's Word with reverence and awe. Now, all of these things are necessary for people of the book to be hungry for God's Word, to be attentive to God's Word, to be reverent to God's Word, respecting God and leaving our own familiarity and comfortableness, if you would, leave that at home. But one of the other things, and it's so important, I mentioned it earlier, is the importance of seeking to understand God's Word. And I have to confess to you, my brothers and sisters, that's what I have dedicated my life to. I've dedicated my life to the study of God's Word so that I understand it, and then I can communicate it clearly, hopefully, simply. And that way you can understand God's Word better. Hopefully there's been times that you've come, you've read through a text, you weren't quite sure what it meant, but after our time together, you left here understanding God's Word. That's my hope and that's my prayer. And so it's so important to seek to understand God's Word. And so these men, there was also verse 7, Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, and Jamin, he must have been a musician, and Acub, there I go. You guys, pray for me. I covet your prayers. And a few other names here that are more challenging. But all of these and the Levites, notice this, help the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. And so they read, notice this, distinctively or distinctly from the book of the law. That was the text. That was the main diet. It wasn't somebody's book, and now let's start a series through this book. It wasn't eisegesis, where someone used the Bible to get out of the Bible and teach their own ideas. It was to exegete the text, to just bring what the text is saying and expose what God is saying clearly so it could be understood. That's what the pulpit is all about. That's what every Bible teacher should be all about. Reading distinctly from the book. Not sharing my opinions, not sharing my experiences, not trying to be hip or cool with God's word, just simply reading from it distinctly. That is the text. The word of God is what saves. The word of God is what restores. The word of God is what matures. The word of God is what heals. The word of God is what gives insight. The word of God is what gives direction. The word of God is what gives peace. The word of God is what gives joy. The word of God is alive and powerful because the word of God is Jesus. And if you want to give Jesus to people, give people the word.
Amen.
Not only did they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, number two, they gave the sense. They helped people understand what it meant. So this was Ezra and all of these folks that were trained to do this. They first shared what the Bible said, and then they helped people understand what the Bible means. That's the job of the teacher. That's the job of any Bible teacher. And you know who's a Bible teacher? Every Christian should be a Bible teacher. In some capacity. Some Christians are called to be pastors and teach the word. Some Christians are called to be elders and teach the word. Some Christians are called to be deacons and teach the word. Some Christians are called to be teachers in the nursery, or not in the nursery, but maybe in the children's church, or serving in any capacity of ministry, whether it's ushers, greeters, parking lot ministry, any kind. Every member is a minister and should use the word of God distinctly as a means of helping other people grow and helping people understand. Moms are teachers of the word of God. Fathers should be teachers of the word of God. Every Christian, to some capacity, should be a teacher of the word of God. And here he says, the teacher reads from the book, and then the teacher gave the sense, help people to understand what the book means. What are the implications of what's being said? How it applies to the listener. And then number three, because they give the sense, it tells us, and help them to understand the reading. Now, what qualified these people to do this? Well, I believe it all began with Ezra. Ezra probably took these men under his wing and, you could say, discipled them, something I've done and I've done for years. You take people under your wing, take men, or you take people under your wing, and you teach them the Bible. You teach them the doctrines of the Bible. You try to help people understand the Word of God. So Ezra did that. It tells us, you don't have to turn there, but in Ezra 7, verse 6, this Ezra came from Babylon, and he was, notice, a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So we see that he was skilled. He was a skilled scribe. He was one who dedicated his life to the study of the word and to communicate the word, and he was skilled at it. And that developed over time, of course. But he was noted as a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. And how did that happen? Because it was very personal. Did I say Moses? Did I say Ezra? Are you even listening? All right, thank you. Ezra. And so Ezra, it tells us in verse 10 of Ezra 7, it was very personal. This was not something he did because he had to. This was his love, his passion. He loved God and he loved God's word. And I believe that's true of all believers. It should be. And it said, for Ezra had prepared his heart, notice this, to seek the law of the Lord. That's what made him so skilled. He wasn't doing it for any reason other than to get to know God. It was very personal. It was his passion. It was his desire. He had a hunger for God himself. And so, he not only had a hunger for God, and that was seen as him preparing his heart to seek the law of the Lord, the second thing was to do it. He sought the law, he sought to understand it, he studied it, and then he applied it in his own life. That's what made him skillful. That was a part of what made him skillful. There were three components here. This was another part of what made him skillful. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and he practiced it himself. And then the third thing, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. That was the third thing. He taught other people. So he not only studied it and put it into practice himself, he taught other people how to do it too. And as he just did those three simple things, he became so skillful. And he discipled other men. And he had people that he can trust to help him with this massive congregation of people, over 40, almost 50,000 people, not including children and women. So we don't know how many total, but he had some good men that he invested in, helped them to understand the Word of God, and then they went out and they all together were equipping the people with the Word of God. And that's an awesome responsibility for anyone who's entrusted by an Ezra-type figure. For example, a pastor raises up some guys and gives them the opportunity to teach others. It's an awesome responsibility, and it should be done according to God's word. You never want guys that have been entrusted, I would never want guys who've been entrusted with God's word to go and start teaching the congregation other things than what God says. You know, the Bible tells us, Paul said to the Corinthians, speak the same things. And that's why we have a statement of faith, and it's a pretty extensive statement of faith. And all the leaders here, we've all gone through the statement of faith, our beliefs, and we've all talked about them, and we've all agreed. So if anyone teaches anything other than, and all the statement of faith is basically the scriptures just put in very concise ways so that people who are coming to the church know exactly what they're getting into. I don't think that anybody should come into something they have no idea what they're getting into. So we do our due diligence to make sure that everyone understands. Anyone who wants to come here has access to how we understand the scriptures. And so all of us have it as a team, the husbands and the wives of leaders here within the church. We've all gone through the statement of faith together. And so we should be one voice communicating God's word and not our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own opinions. And aren't you blessed to be, and I'm not saying this in any way that's prideful or nothing like that. I'm quite humbled, but aren't you blessed to be in a healthy environment where you have leaders that love God and love to feed God's people? Amen. It's so good. And that just, you know, causes the saints to be the same way. And that's how we should be. God's word priority. And we are people that love God because we're people of the book. And so Ezra, he was very, very gifted, and he discipled others, and together they all helped the people to understand. And when you understand the word of God, man, that's when everything makes sense. Everything makes sense. There's no more questions. To me, I have no more questions. I'm done with questions. My questions are, God, how can I know you more? But questions about where I came from, where I'm going when I die, questions about how to be a good husband or a good father, or good, you know, I don't have it all down, but I don't have any questions. I know what to shoot for. I don't always hit the target, but I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep shooting for that target, and I'd rather die, you know, practicing than just say, I ain't quitting. The last breath, that's not quitting, but the last breath is finishing the race. And I'm committed to this race. And so should you be, and I believe so you are. Now, understanding the word settles everything. So we move from the people of the book. They were hungry for the word, attentive to the word, reverent towards the word, and growing in their understanding of the word. That's how people of the book are. So what are the effects of the book? Well, there are three effects of the book. The first one we'll see is how the book disturbs the heart. Look what it says in Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept. Notice this, when they heard the words of the law, their hearts were disturbed, not in a bad way. Not in a bad way. Have your hearts ever been disturbed by hearing the word of God? Basically, they were weeping, but why? Well, I would have to say, basically, they were weeping because of conviction. Their hearts were disturbed, but it was moved. They were, in a good way, they were moved to conviction. Conviction probably over their own sin, over the sin of their forefathers. Remember, they were in exile. And so when they're thinking about the word and hearing the word of God, it was all day they were hearing and exposed to the word of God. Their hearts were convicted. Another reason why, probably because of neglect. Their hearts were bothered because the word of God had been neglected. And the word of God should not be neglected, especially in our day and age when we have so much at our access. It's not like they had a copy of the law for every person, but they were in exile. And then all this time, the word of God had been neglected. And they even went back, and it doesn't talk about how there's a lot of the word of God being taught, but things had gotten in order. Now they realized they needed to get their hearts in order. They had neglected the word of God. And so no doubt they were weeping, but probably more than anything, they wept because as they heard the word of God, they recognized the holiness of God, that God is a holy God. And it moved them to repentance. And they wept before God. Now, some people would think that God would want us miserable all our life. But that's not the God we serve. God does bring conviction upon our hearts. He'll disturb us. There's times we'll be sitting and listening and say, wow, God, that's me. I shouldn't be this way. Well, it's like you're speaking right to me. God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. But for us, we know that, yes, God convicts, but God is also merciful. And he's gracious. And we see that graciousness of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And the goodness of God, you know, yes, it leads us to repentance, but the goodness of God also leads us to joy. We shouldn't be stuck in, remember that one parable where the guy couldn't even lift his eyes. He says, oh, God, forgive me. Beating his chest, a sinner. Yes, there's time for that. But then God is so merciful, and we should not always be weeping, but rejoicing in the Lord. And so he says to them, hey, this is a holy day. It's good that you're being convicted, no doubt. The book has disturbed your heart, and it's been a good thing. But the second thing is that the book delights the heart. And that's what Nehemiah now tells them. In verse 10, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day again is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow. Why? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let the joy of God strengthen you. Yes, you're mourning, but all right. It's time to rejoice and let God's joy be your strength. And so the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions. And notice this, and rejoice greatly. Why? Because they understood the words that were declared to them. See, the word of God certainly does cause the heart to be disturbed, and that's a good thing, conviction. But the word of God brings a person to delight, to rejoicing. And when you and I understand the word of God, as we study the word of God, the byproduct of that should be perhaps temporarily conviction and repentance, but long-term joy and delight. I am so happy. Aren't you happy because of Jesus? And if you're not, that's because you're not thinking right. That's why. And the only way to think right is to understand the Word of God. Many, many years ago, there was something that taught me that I need to take my thoughts and get rid of them and get God's thoughts and fill my mind with them. God's thoughts, when I understand God's thoughts and how He loves us and how He is for us and how He wants His joy to be in us. Remember, He said, these things I say that your joy may be empty. No, He says, may be full. Jesus wants us to be joyful. Not always down and out and depressed. And I'm one that is prone to depression. But God wants us to be joyful. And if we're battling with depression, then the best thing to do is to get in the Word. Ah, oh, but I can't read it. Well, listen to it. Listen to Bible teaching. Whatever you can do to get the Word in you, because the Word of God delights the heart. These are the effects. The third and the last of the effects, not the last or the end of the message, is the book directs the heart. Look at verse 13. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra, the scribe, in order to understand the word of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, or the Feast of Tabernacles. So here they come to the Word of God. They're looking to understand the Word of God, and they realize that as the people of God, they should be doing something that the Word of God says they should be doing, but they're not doing it. See, they don't use the Word of God to support what they're doing. They understand the Word of God and realize, I'm not doing what God says I should be doing. And instead of resisting, they get in harmony with the Word of God. And that's what we all should be doing. And so, they, it says in verse 15, should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountains and bring olive branches, branches of olive trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Hey, let's all the people of God, let's all obey the Word of God. Let's do what God says. Now, the book of the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles, that was a something that God had established. If you want more information on that, read Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 through 43, and it'll give you the details of the Feast of Tabernacles and what they were supposed to do. But bottom line, it was a memorial. It was a I'm going lost. Commemorating the time when the children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness living in temporary dwelling places, but God provided for them miraculously. And they were to, for 7 days, even though they had their own houses, they were supposed to make these booths and go and spend the time in these booths for those 7 days, commemorating what God had done in their history. And celebrating it and having a festival to commemorate the provision of God, the presence of God, the goodness of God in their history. They weren't doing that. And so now we come to the end, the aim of the book. We see the effects of the book. Now we look at the aim of the book. And really, bottom line, the aim of the book, the aim of the Word of God is to lead God's people to delightful doing. And I say delightful doing because it should be a joy to obey God. Sometimes it's challenging and there's sacrifices, but when we do obey God, it brings joy. I feel so much better when I sin, says no one, says no born-again Christian, says no Christian that truly loves God. But all Christians rejoice when they're obedient. When they obey, when you and I are faced with a struggle, a temptation, or whatever it is, and we choose to obey God's word and not cave, when we have victory, we rejoice. There's always joy in obedience. And obedience is the aim of the book. But not just obedience like, ugh. Because the commandments of God are not burdensome. There should be that joy and that delight in obedience and in obeying God in obedience. That's the aim of the book. The book leads to delightful doing. Look at verse 16. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one of the house, on the roof of his house, or in the courtyards or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. Some say that was about 1,000 years. About 1,000 years, they didn't obey God's word in this regard. And then notice, and there was very great gladness. I don't know if that's even proper English. But when you are so blessed by God, you don't care. You're like, oh, praise God. He is so good. He is so great good. I love God. Thank you, God. God is great. And they had very great gladness and obedience. Also, day by day, from the first end to the last, he read from the book of the law of God. That 7-day time of commemorating, they prioritized the word of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the 8th day, there was a sacred assembly. Notice this. Check it out. According to the prescribed manner. I love it. According to the word of God. Everything they did according to the word of God. And that's what we purpose to do. And this fellowship and all ministries should purpose to do everything they do after the prescribed manner. Now, I want to end with this. Perhaps you've heard this before. Maybe you've never heard this, but Sir Walter Scott. And there's this little article I copied from Bible Truth Publishers. And it says, no name is better known wherever Scotsmen dwell on the face of the earth than that of Sir Walter Scott. His Waverley novels have found their way into every corner of the world and been translated into most major languages, and his poems recited wherever civilization or civilized language is used. Yet, though he made his name and won enduring fame by fiction, it did not even suffice for himself in his last moments. Shattered in fortune and health, he turned at last to fact. The great facts of the Word of God, of which he had well written, And I quote, "Within this wondrous volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race to whom their God has given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to find the way. And better, they had never been born that read to doubt or read to scorn. Lying in lovely Abbotsford during his last illness, he said to his son-in-law, Mr. Lockhart, bring me that book." And the son-in-law, he said, "What book?" And he replied, "There is but one book. Read to me out of that Bible." Bring me the book. You know, the children of Israel in their day said, "Bring me the book." Here, Scott's, I can't even remember his name, Sir Walter Scott, in his last day, said, "Bring me the book." And we, God's people, every day should say, "Bring me the book." When you come here, say, "Pastor, bring me the book." When you wake up in the morning, you say, "Oh, my soul, bring me the book. Go get the book. Read me the book. Bring me the book." And Father, we thank you for your word and for how faithful you are. Your faithfulness is revealed through every page of your word. Your graciousness, your mercy, your sovereignty, your holiness, your justice. We thank you, God, that you've given us everything that we need to know in this life, and you've given us your word to help us to know and understand the life that is to come. God, as we have dedicated ourselves to you, it's just natural that we would be people of the book. God, I pray that you would increase in us a hunger for your word. God, help us to be more attentive to your word, more reverent towards your word. Help us to seek to understand your word more than anything, and that your word would have its perfect intended effects upon our hearts. And ultimately, God, I pray that we would be faithful to obey your word. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness, and we want to be faithful to you as people of your word. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.